Yes, amen. Well, I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel. All right, and turn to the book of Daniel, and want to go into the fourth chapter. I think last week we mentioned something about Nebuchadnezzar, and I want to take a look at a few other things about this old king. I'll read starting in verse 10, I believe it is. We read this last week, but I'll read it again, just to bring it up to date. It says, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the saxbuck, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, saxbutt, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now these men made a decision that they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, this is a description of overcomers. Today we have, by the blood of the Lamb, we have the blood of Jesus now. They didn't have it back then. The word of their testimony, all right, they gave the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Okay, now let's go a little bit further. We know what happened. They were spared from that. Move a little further in the fourth chapter to verse 28, I believe it is. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Okay. Okay, I read in chapter. I really want to read in chapter 4. What did I do? I got the wrong chapter. All right, let me go on. So we have the background now from last week. Now let me start in chapter 4. I want to start again in verse 10. We're looking at Nebuchadnezzar. From what you can see so far, Nebuchadnezzar has basically conquered just about all of the known world. So he's a big, shall we say, important king, an emperor, if you want to call him that. He has apparently come to believe that everybody in the known world should be subject to him, and I would say that he's become a very proud man. Now go over into chapter 4, and we'll come to where he had a dream. He had a vision of the night. Now in chapter 10, he's beginning to describe this, or verse 10, I mean, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. My goodness, what a tree that was. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all the beasts of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. It was a very important tree, wasn't it? I saw in the visions of my head and upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. That's an interesting term there, isn't it? A watcher from heaven. I'd have to say it was an angel. But the use of the word watcher here seems that it was a very special kind of angel. I wonder if God has special angels that are called watchers. Amen. Well, let's go on. I saw in the visions of my. Oh, okay, we read that. 14. He cried, this watcher, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. That means chop it down. Okay? Didn't have chainsaws in those days. Chop the tree down and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let's see, we're going two more. And let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. All right, now that's the dream. Now let's move over to verse 28. And of course, in verse 24, Daniel gave, well, let's go to 24. Daniel gives the interpretation. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come to my Lord King. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Seven times, till thou know. In other words, it's going to take 7 years to break the pride of this man. My goodness, what an awful thing pride is. But the Lord knew what it would take, 7 years, like a cow in the field, to break this man. Okay? And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt say, have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Consider a minute here before we go on. Daniel is saying this to the world emperor, a man who has the power to bring a man over with a sword and take his head off any moment. If he doesn't like what Daniel's saying, he can just nod his head, and that's the end of Daniel. So we have to see that Daniel, the spirit of Daniel, amen, is the spirit that we want within us. That we will say whatever God says. Now, we have to know that God said it. It's not something that we said. But Daniel knows. Okay, let me go on. And a couple more verses here. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. See, now it didn't happen right away. 1 year later, 12 months later, amen, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, Daniel told him, basically, how he could avoid all this. He told him if he repented and humbled himself, break off his sins, show mercy to the poor, maybe he could escape the sentence. But obviously, Nebuchadnezzar didn't. He continued, probably forgot all about this 1 year later. Oh, well, you know, Daniel's just talking. He probably doesn't know what he's talking about. He's walking in the palace and feeling real good about himself. It says, and the king spake. So not only did he think it, but he's speaking it out loud. He's talking to people. Hey, isn't this great? And he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty? What's the key words here? My pride, mine. While the word was in the king's mouth, the word was still in his mouth. It barely come out of his mouth. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Is, currently, right now, this minute. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High in the kingdom of men ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were growing like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Well, this happened very quickly to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? Now, the vision was that the tree would be chopped down, not that it would be uprooted. Let's go back to Luke for a minute, and it reminds me of what John the Baptist was talking in verse chapter 3, verse 9. We'll go verse 8 first. Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now here's the key here. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So what John the Baptist is talking about is something that is going to be totally annihilated. In other words, you're not just going to take the tree, you're going to lay the axe to the root. And when you lay the axe to the root, you're destroying the tree completely. Now, most of the trees that we are aware of, at least the hardwood trees, if you cut the tree down, say with a chainsaw, the tree isn't going to grow back. But you know, I'm very surprised. I was very surprised to learn that that's not true with some evergreen trees. How many years ago was it? 20. Well, when we first moved into the place in Montgomery County, actually, before we even moved in, there was a blue spruce in the front of the house. Nice blue spruce. It was about 10 feet high. And actually, it would have made an ideal Christmas tree. But you know, it was just before we moved in, and somebody came along, one of our neighbors, I presume, with a saw, and he cut that tree down just before Christmas, and he must have took it and put it in his house. And I thought, oh my, we lost a nice tree. So what I did is I came around, I found there were branches, lower branches, way down. And I thought, well, I'll cut all the little ones off and I'll leave the best one and let's see what happens to this tree. I didn't really know whether the tree would continue to grow, but I was just curious. Well, you know what? 20 years later, that tree became a mighty tree. It had a trunk almost a foot thick. And I did cut it down. And I sent it to somebody to make lumber out of it. Made a lot of 2x4s and this type of thing from the tree. But it surprised me so much to know that that tree could recuperate, could come back. So this was the promise. I don't know, Daniel must have known that, but he knew by the Spirit that it wasn't going to be the end for Nebuchadnezzar. If the word was take its roots and everything, and burn it, let nothing remain of it. Okay, that would be the end. Now let's come to the conclusion here in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. And we come to verse 20, and we see that Nebuchadnezzar did come back. And here's the, it says here, let's go to verse 18. It says, O thou King, the Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father. Oh, this is the word that he's speaking to Belshazzar. All right. Daniel is speaking this to another king now, again, who would have the power of killing him if he didn't like what he was saying. Thou, O King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he kept alive. See, he had the power, and he could get away with it. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. Now, here's the problem. But his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And it tells here next, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, the word here, until he knew. It took 7 years, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house. Well, and go on. Amen. So the issue that we're talking about today is the issue called pride. How is God going to deal with this thing called pride? Now let's go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to chapter 13. And Jim, this is where I got into these verses that I was talking to you about the other day. Isaiah 13, and we'll start in verse 11, just so we get the context of this. No, Isaiah 13, we'll come to verse 14, but we're starting in 13. The context here is great tribulation. Let me pick a couple verses out so you know that we're talking about a time, and I believe we're talking about the end time. Take for instance verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It is come as a destruction from the Almighty. Down in verse 7, there shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another, their faces. Amen. Verse 9, behold the day of the Lord. See, we're talking about the day of the Lord now. The day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Isn't this some of the things Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, amen? This is end time words, brother. Now, let's come to verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance and the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, and will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. You know, brethren, I don't believe the world has seen that day yet. Okay? I believe it's a day that's coming. Now, let me define, if I can, some of the words that are in this verse 11. Arrogancy. Do you know what arrogance is? We think we do. I'm going to tell you what the Webster's dictionary. I mean, there's lots of Webster's dictionaries, and some of them might say it different. But here's the one that I pulled out. Arrogant. A feeling or impression of superiority manifest in an overbearing manner or presumptuous claims. Now think about old Nebuchadnezzar. Was he arrogant? I think he was. Yeah, from the description that I read to you in Daniel, the man was arrogant. A feeling or an impression of superiority. He believed that he was the top. Well, he was. But the problem is that he believed it. Amen? And he manifested in an overbearing manner. Now, the overbearing manner that he manifests, when those three Hebrew boys did not want to worship this thing, I would say throwing them in the furnace is a rather overbearing manner of expression of superiority. He had the power to do it. Or presumptuous claims. All right. Now, the word haughtiness is given here. And by the way, I looked them up in the concordance, and they're practically the same number. They mean almost the same thing, except that both words are listed here. Haughtiness is blatantly and disdainfully proud. Blatant and disdainfully proud. Okay, now let's define the word pride or proud. Having or displaying excessive self-esteem. Now, okay, I would say it's proper to have a certain amount of self-esteem, right? You're not going to be crawling along the ground all your life. You know that you know who you are, but you're not going to be excessively self-oriented, me. You know, I've heard of people going to psychologists and counselors, and they come out of there learning new words like self-esteem and self-empowerment and self-this and self-that. Well, from what I read here, too much of this self is something that God really doesn't like. And you know, if you find something that God really doesn't like, I don't want to be involved in it. Do you? Now, of course, the opposite of this is humility. From what we can read back in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar finished with his 7 years of tribulation, he came back with a somewhat of a spirit of humility, and he proclaimed that there was no other God except Daniel's God. Amen. So I have a feeling. Should I use that word? I have a feeling. Well, I have a suspicion that Nebuchadnezzar might be found in the kingdom of God, all right? That he might have made it. Of all the kings of the earth, I don't know of any other king that might have made the kingdom of God. What? Well, David, yes. I mean the pagan kings. Okay. I meant the pagan kings. Yeah, I think some of the Israeli kings made it. I think there were some of them that didn't make it. Okay. Hezekiah was a good man. I think he made it. I'm not sure about Ahab. I have my doubts, although he did at one point repent, but we don't know for sure. So let me go on. I want to go to Isaiah, the 14th chapter now. And we're going to ask the question, where did this problem of pride originate? Where did it come into the universe? Where did it come into the earth? And in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we see the fall of Heliel and where he fell and became Satan. Now let's start in verse 4. And we were reading in Daniel, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar was representing Babylon. So this passage in the 14th chapter begins with a proverb against the king of Babylon. Verse 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Well, back then it was Nebuchadnezzar, but here it may not be the natural king of Babylon, but it may be the spiritual king of Babylon, Satan himself. So we see and we understand that there are principalities. Satan himself was the principality of Babylon. I mean, he took that under his own domain and gave some of the other lesser places to some of his angels. And say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. All right? Babylon's coming down, brethren. Even the Babylon that we know as a spiritual empire today. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. That means that's a symbolic thing. She doesn't have the position she had anymore. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted. And none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth unto singing. Yea, the trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Now think of the spiritual trees, the planting of the Lord. Amen. We who are strong in the Lord are like the tree planted by the river of water. Now, spiritually, the trees are saying, since you got rid of this wicked king of Babylon, we haven't been attacked anymore. Nobody's come to try to fell us. We'd call the feller the lumberjack. The lumberjacks haven't come with their chainsaws to cut us down. We're not being tormented anymore. We're not being threatened anymore. Okay? Now, listen, we're not just talking about a natural man here. Hell from beneath, hell from down there, the lower part of hell is moved for thee. What does that mean? It's excited about your coming. Hell is anticipating Satan coming, amen. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth, amen. Brethren, I don't want to be among the chief ones of the earth, do you? This is where they are, the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Now that word, all. My goodness, that includes quite a lot of them, doesn't it? The kings of the nations. No, I don't want to be among that club. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Oh, yes, the answer is yes. Thy pomp. Amen. Let me see how far we're going to go here. Okay, we got a ways to go. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. What does the word vials here mean? The harps or the lutes. In other words, thy musical instruments, thy musical ability. Satan's music is still being spread all over the world. It's spread in what they call pop culture. It's spread in these idols, these singers that show up at big events like the big football. What's it called again?
Super Bowl.
Super Bowl. Yeah, Super Bowl. Yeah. These Satan's music is involved in these Super Bowl things. Amen. All right. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Pomp, another sign of arrogance and pride, brought down to the grave. The noise of thy music, shall we say. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. What did Jesus say about the where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? The worm is probably not natural worms, but it is, you know, if I were to say to you, brother, what's eating you? In other words, something is bothering you. Something is working at you and never ceases. It's never satisfied. You're in torment continually. The worms, amen. How art thou fallen from heaven, O, let's say Heliel. It says Lucifer here, but it means Heliel, the former archangel, the one of the only three that are named in the scripture, Gabriel, Michael, and Heliel. One of the top three, amen. Well, literally, it says Daystar, but it means Heliel. It's what the meaning of it is. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So that's what he's done. Thou hast said in thine heart. Now, here's the problem. Here's why he fell. Thou hast said in thy heart. Now, he's entirely a spiritual being. He is not a physical. He's never been a physical being. But the word of God says that he, spiritually, he has a heart. And he said in his heart, in other words, he had a right to make a decision. He wasn't a robot. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will. Here's the I. Amen. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's God's place, isn't it? Amen. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Hallelujah. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? In other words, when God brings him down, you would be able to look at him and say, why, he's just a little rat. I mean, that little puny little rat, he did all this. He's the one that brought all that havoc upon the earth. He's the one that brought wars. He's the one that sent hordes and hordes of people to hell? How did he do it? He isn't very big. He's really just very small. How did he do it? Because he's a liar. He can convince people that he can deliver anything, any reward that he can tempt you. He can get you to. He's a classical. He's the prince of lies. And he's done it all by deceit. And we fell for it. At one time in our life, we fell for that. Amen? And that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. He takes no prisoners. Amen? He never lets them. Here's the term again. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. All right, so the problem is pride. I will ascend. Now let's look at some of this in the book of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel has a different version. And I'd like to look at Ezekiel's version, chapter 28. Let's start in verse 8, I believe. Now here, Ezekiel is likening Satan. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. I got 38. Let me go back to 28. He's likening Satan to another principality, but now Satan is likened to the king of Tyrus, all right, a principality. So starting in verse 8 of 28. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, oh, I lost my place here, that slayeth thee, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say it unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So you see, in his former state, he was very wise and very beautiful as well, very attractive. Okay, let's move on. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of the Lord, the garden of God. Now we know what he did in Eden. He's the one that brought Eve down and brought Adam with her. So, in other words, at that point is when he took. Adam gave command that he had been given over the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field and such and such. Adam turned it over to Satan, the serpent, in the garden of the Lord. All right? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of the Lord. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. Now we're talking about music again when we talk about the tabrets and the pipes, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now what this means is that when he called for praise in the days of heaven when he was back there, he was the one that initiated the time of praise, brought forth the music that God had given him, and called all heaven to begin to praise. And then all heaven began to feed on the life that came forth when they praised the throne of God. Brethren, we today gain spiritual life when we come before the throne of God and give honor and glory and praise to his name. Amen. The anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect, amen, in thy ways from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, in other words, thy trading and commerce and wheeling and dealing, thy merchandising, amen. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And speaking of merchandising, the church system is very, very much involved in merchandising. Remember when I was talking to you about the mega church that we found in Texas? Where was that church, Glory? That was in Houston. No, was it in Houston or Dallas?
That's in Houston.
Dallas, Houston. And there's one in Dallas too.
Oh, but the one we were talking about was the one in Houston. Now the pastor, his income is millions, and his assets are millions. But surprisingly, he didn't take a salary. You know where his millions are coming from? From the sale of his books and his records. Now, brethren, is this not merchandising? Is this not selling the gift? And Satan, I don't know what kind of merchandising he was doing here. Somehow he had some kind of a spiritual merchandising that he was carrying on, maybe among the angels. I don't know where he started this thing, by the multitude of thy merchandising. Amen. All right, now here's the key problem. 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Lord, I'm glad you've kept beauty away from me. Thine heart was lifted up. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. In other words, the wisdom that you had, you've twisted it. Haven't you seen people twist the understanding of the Word of God, twist it, corrupt it into something that God never intended it to be? See, we're speaking of the kingdom of religion here too, aren't we? Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. In other words, he's going to lay him right in there in the same pit as the kings are laying, and they're going to see that he's nothing but a little rat. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. What does that mean? As he was on his way down, as he was beginning to have these thoughts in his heart, God saw. God knew where he was going. He knew what he was merchandising among some of the other angels. He knew where this was going. And somehow, God set up what we'll call sanctuaries. I'll call them stop signs. On the road to hell, God put up barriers. It should have stopped him. He put up another barrier. But he was hell bound. And basically, we'll say he blew right through the stop signs. Didn't even slow down. Blew right through them. He was on the highway to hell. He defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic. There's that merchandising again. Traffic, 18. Trading, merchandising. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. So there's the fire that is not quenched, the worm that doesn't die, the fire that's not quenched. This thing is going to burn. It's going to burn his soul. It's going to bother him. You know, think of these evil men that have murdered masses of people, these dictators, Stalin, Hitler, Idi Amin, evil men that have ordered the death of thousands of people. The torment of this, of what they've done, wickedness of what they've done, memories of what they've done, is going to torment them forever and ever. Brethren, the sins that we have done, don't they come back to us every once in a while? And we think about it and we think, oh Lord, why did I ever do that thing? Oh God, I didn't know. Oh Lord, please. You know what? We can have these memories eliminated from us by the blood of Jesus. The blood is not available to Heliel and his crowd. They've rejected the blood. Hallelujah. It shall devour thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So we know that Satan's coming back after 1,000 years, okay? But that isn't going to last, because the last word here it says, and thou shalt be, never shalt thou be any more. The day is going to come when he's going to be locked up permanently in the abyss. All right. Let me go back to a couple of other verses in Isaiah just to establish what the Lord is saying about this spirit of pride. I want to start in Isaiah, the second chapter. And yes, the second chapter. And verse 12. Now, this isn't everything in the Word of God. I've just picked a few out. It says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. In other words, one of the main, what shall we say, the main actions, the main purposes, what God is going, one of the main things that he's going to accomplish in this great and terrible day of the Lord, in this time of great tribulation. Now, it isn't going to last 7 years like it did for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's going to last for 3.5 years. Amen. What is going to be accomplished during this time? He says it here, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. I take it God doesn't like lofty, lifted up, and proud men. Something I want to avoid. Let's look in chapter 12 in Isaiah. So wait a minute. Oh, same chapter, same chapter. Chapter 2. Yes, it's the same chapter here. I believe it is. Verse 17. Oh, here it is. Yes, it's right here in front of me. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. By the way, let me ask you a question. Have you met people like this? Haven't you met in your dealings with men? Haven't you met people like this? Arrogant, proud, haughty, lofty, having great opinions of themselves. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men, there's that word, there's those two words, lofty and haughty, shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God isn't going to share the lofty position with anyone but himself. Why? Because he's God. He has a right to be there. We don't have a right to be there. He does. The loftiness. Let me move on. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now that's the second time we've come upon that shaking terribly the earth. The verse we read prior to this was shake the earth out of its place. I think it's mainly spiritual, but you know what? I found out the other day that the not literally the earth moving, but the magnetic North Pole has moved quite a few miles from what is actually the North Pole. I don't know. Is this symbolic of something that is happening spiritually? Well, let's move on. Let's see now. Yes. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And maybe we can add to the rats. Moles and bats and rats. Okay. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks. What's that verse in Revelation that says they shall call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon us and hide us from I'll say from what? The wrath of the Lamb. Yes, amen. To go to the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Amen. I think that's as far as I wanted to go there. A couple verses in Proverbs, if we can. Proverbs is great little nuggets of wisdom. And let me just go through Proverbs, a few nuggets of wisdom. Start in Proverbs verse 8. And verse 13. Now this is a picture of the spirit of a harlot. Okay. Let me back up a little bit here so we get a picture of the spirit here. It started verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Subtle of heart, what's that mean? Crafty, right? Verse 10 of chapter. Oh, that's chapter 7. I'm sorry. Well, that's true also. She's loud and stubborn of her feet, not in her house. Oh, here it is, verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, all right, that's that proud and lofty, impudent face. Now over to verse chapter 8, verse 13. For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. We're also talking about the harlot with a froward forehead, I believe it was. That's that proud look. Amen. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way. Do we hate that? How much do we hate arrogancy and pride? All right, come to Proverbs chapter 13 now. And we'll take verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride cometh with contention. Look in chapter 16. Turn the page over one more and come to verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction. Well, that happened with Nebuchadnezzar. That happened with Belshazzar. And many others, unless they repented of it. Amen. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit. So it's a problem of the spirit as well. Haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be an humble spirit with the lowly, in other words, with average, ordinary people, than to divide the spoil, lots of riches, with the proud. Go over to chapter 29. And there's one verse there, and that would be verse 23. Well, let's take 22 with it. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble of heart. Now, I want to just finish. Oh, we got a lot more, maybe next time. I want to take you to Leviticus, just to the Lord telling the people what's going to happen if they obey Him, what's going to happen if they don't obey Him. And we'll finish at that. I believe it's the 26th chapter. Now, this is the conditions and results of obedience, and also the conditions and results of disobedience. So come down here to verse 14, and we'll come to the results of disobedience. If ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, God is expecting them to regard him as God. When he speaks, he expects to be obeyed. Amen. And ye shall despise my statutes Or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye will break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. I don't know what that is. I don't want to have it though. That shall consume thine eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. What does it say in Psalms? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. He's paranoid. He's always afraid somebody's after him, somebody's following him. Well, sometimes they are, but it's because he's wicked. Amen. And if ye will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Nebuchadnezzar got it 7 times, didn't he? Amen. And I will break, here's the key now, I will break the pride of your power. It seems like that's the key problem here. I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Well, I think we'll quit at this point. I want to talk about Hezekiah yet, and I got some other things, but I think we can do that another time. I think we've gone a good distance here today. And let me turn off the recording. Amen. Let me turn the recording off here.